who do people say I am? Peter then correctly responded, much I think perhaps to Peter's surprise, you are the Christ, the chosen one of God, the Messiah. Jesus' response to Peter was quite affirming. He told Peter that he was given this insight not by humans, but by revelation from God, and that because he was given this insight, that this was the founding purpose and reality of the church, that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and that in this reality we begin to learn that we have forgiveness and we can offer in Jesus' name forgiveness to others. It is a high and wonderful vision of life that is set before us. But the next verse says, from that time on, Jesus began to teach. He taught a painful lesson. He taught that he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to suffer at the hands of the very authorities that carried and were responsible for God's word, God's life, God's presence on earth. And not only was he going to suffer, he was going to die. This has got to be a teaching that perplexed and troubled the disciples. And so much so that Peter, sort of being the disciple par excellence and the lead disciple and the example and the voice of the disciples, took Jesus aside and said, no, this cannot be. God forbid. I wonder what Peter's feelings were after such a wonderful mountaintop experience of having realized who Jesus was and responded correctly and receiving the affirmation of Jesus. I mean, could it get any better? And then to hear Jesus say, get behind me, Satan. Wow. Let it sit in your gut for a moment. Is this a leading disciple? Is this the one who is the example for all of us? Get behind me, Satan. We ought not to be too quick to explain this away. Rather, we should sit with this for a few minutes and let the depth and the breadth of this command of Jesus instruct us about who Jesus is and who Jesus and what Jesus did. You see, to know who Jesus is not necessarily to agree with what Jesus did. Satan knows who Jesus is. Why on earth would he have spent such effort in the desert tempting Jesus away from his mission if Satan didn't know who Jesus is. And why, through Peter, would a challenge come to Jesus at this critical moment if it weren't that Satan knew who Jesus was? And furthermore, Satan knows what Jesus intended to do. And worked in Peter his own ways, his own concerns, to try to derail Jesus once more. What Satan wanted to have happen, and what Satan intended, was that human beings, in this particular case, Peter, tempting Jesus, but in all of our cases, what Satan wants is for human beings to decide that they know what it is that Jesus can and would do or won't do. Peter was raised in a day and age in which the Messiah, the expected one from God, God's Son, was supposed to come in a variety of ways, and there was no agreement except for the fact that there was almost universal agreement that God would not send his Son to be suffering, dying, and being raised again. Many people saw the Messiah as one who would come as a great general, a great military leader, a person with power and strength, with the keen edge of the sword and many chariots to lop off the heads of those who had offended God. Who would free Israel from the yoke of Roman oppression. And by the might of the sword and by the numerous armies of God, would overwhelm the Roman legions and cast them into a bloody hole. Others were looking for a great religious leader, a person who so portrayed God and so lived as God called people to live, that they would have in him a leader that would make the nation holy, that would bring salvation, that would bring the rule of law back once again, where people respected the Ten Commandments and did not break them and play games with them over and over. Others wished for a political revolution, a king who, with great military might and great religious insight, was able to rule Israel and bring back the glory days of David and Solomon. Not many, if any, thought the Messiah was coming to suffer, to die, and, oh, by the way, be raised again. Peter certainly is forgiven his transgression. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are putting your mind on human things, not divine things." We know what that's like. In a world like ours, we know what human things are. We know that it's more important to be secure financially and physically and let other people worry about themselves. Let me take care of my own and let everybody else take care of themselves. We know what human things are. Let's win the peace by killing more people. Let's make things right by taking others' lives. Let's set ourselves apart from the riffraff and make ourselves secure. Let's set the rules and make sure people follow them. And if they don't follow them, let us punish them irrevocably, miserably, until there's nothing left but a hollow shell of a person. We know what human things are. We know what Peter is about. We have an idea. What human things are. It's instructive that Jesus does not condemn Satan to some kind of eternal banishment, but says, "Get behind me." When you are behind somebody, what does that mean? It means you are following. You are putting your mind on human things, not things divine. Follow me and put your mind to divine things. And it's instructive to us to hear Jesus say that this challenge of Peter puts a stumbling block before Jesus. Does he have a choice? Does he feel deeply the desire to avoid the suffering and death he knows that is coming? Could he identify any more with where you and I are when we hear these words? We don't want to suffer. We don't want to die. And yet, here's this very strange call coming from God's Son saying to us, get behind me, put your things on divine matters, and follow me. Give me your life, and you'll receive your life. Try to keep your life, and you'll have no life. Whoa! What incredible teachings. And yet, there it is. There it is. And there's what we are to do with it. Just because we know who Jesus is does not necessarily fix everything. Rather, we need to know who Jesus is, and we need to know what Jesus does, and need to know that not only in our minds, but in our hearts. That somehow, in Jesus Christ, who suffered and died when he was raised again, the very heart of the gospel, not only who he is, but what he did, works in our lives and has meaning for us today. Indeed, it is the only place where we will find any meaning, any hope, any resolution to the situation our world is in today. When we stop following human desires and start following divine desire. When we stop making our own rules and start following God's rules. When we stop trying to create peace by violence and create love by separation and start creating peace by forgiveness and love before accountability. Folks, we cannot complain about God ignoring us. We cannot blame or complain about the absence of God in our own culture or anywhere else in the world. If we are not willing to receive God in God's fullness, in God's wonder, and in God's way. And that means that we simply have got, at every turn of our day and every turn of night and every moment of our life, seek to breathe in the divine love that calls us to a higher way of being, to forsake violence, to forsake the angriness, to forsake the willingness to cast others and judge them out of our lives. And there is no way we can do this, and there's no reason for us to do this if it were not that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, and that Jesus Christ hung on a cross, suffered and died for us, and was raised on the third day. But indeed, this is what happened, and we proclaim it to you today as loud as we can and with as much strength as we can. This is the seminal fact of our lives. And that life apart from that is a life destined for misery, suffering in more painful ways than we could ever imagine. And life in Jesus Christ is a life that still will include pain and suffering, but at the end of it will always include the love and redemption God brings, not only in this life, but in eternity. We are no more prepared for heaven today than we were when we were born. If we can't see heaven here on earth, there's no way on earth we're going to see heaven. And in Jesus Christ, we are offered and we are invited to be a part of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. When you were baptized, you made that promise. When I was baptized, I made that promise. Oh, you say you were baptized as a baby, but eventually you took it on for yourself. You see, who Jesus is tells us what Jesus did. What Jesus did helps tell us who we are. And what Jesus did helps us to become who God calls us to be. It wouldn't hurt for us to review our own lives carefully to see if we are more concerned about our own security, getting our own, if we are putting human things ahead of divine things. Sometimes we have a tendency to do that. But we have a God who understands precisely that struggle. And we have a God who understood that with Peter. And we have a God who understands that with you and with me. And we have a God who will understand that tomorrow. And this God chose to love you before you were ready to see heaven, to forgive you before you ever confessed, and has a place for you even when you're not ready for it. And in this God's ways, there will come a time when each of us will be the person who we should be, filling the place that is set aside for us, and we will be at true peace in God's kingdom. It isn't easy extracting sinful humanity or the sinful human from the ways of the world. In Peter's words, "Then, Lord, who could be saved?" And Jesus responded, "It is impossible for men, but with God, all things are possible."